Yeah. Finally, okay. It is finally working. All right, the Malachim, the angels, they set off. They kind of go slowly because they're hoping Avraham Avinu is successful. They're not even excited to do this. But Avraham Avinu is not, as we learned yesterday. And Sodom is going to be destroyed. But before that happens, Avraham Avinu's nephew Lot and his family are going to be saved. They have a chance at survival. Well, not everybody wants to get saved. And some of Lot's family-to-be mock him and laugh at him. But Lot and two unmarried daughters and his wife do set out. And that takes us into the fourth reading. And in the fourth reading, we hear of Lot emerging from the impending destruction. In chapter 19, verse 23, it says, Hashemesh yotza al haaretz, the sun had risen over earth. Lot bo tzoara. Lot comes to Tzoar. If you may remember, when we introduced these different cities and their governments early on, Tzoar did not have a king who was really mentioned, and it kind of got added on at the end. Go back to the Parsha of Lech Lecha, in the beginning of the 14th chapter. So it talks about the various Sodomite provinces, and then adds in at the end of the first verse, Umelach Bela, the king of Bela is Tzoar, and it's not even clear if it's talking about the name of the place or the name of the king. It seems the name of the place here. At any rate, that's where Lot comes, and that fifth place does not get destroyed. That remains. And here the Torah introduces us to the destruction of Sodom. Verse 24. Vahashem himtir al Sodom the al Amora. God rained down on Sodom and Amora gofris va'esh, sulfur and fire. And it came eight Hashem. It came from God. Min ha-shamoyim, from the heavens. So this verse requires a good deal of elucidation. First of all, it starts off saying, God rained down. Usually rain comes from the heavens. So if it rained, obviously it was from the heavens. It starts off saying, V'Hashem, and God. So if it's V'Hashem, and God, why do you have to say, Me'et Hashem, from God, Min ha-shamayim, from the heavens? So we'll start by taking a look in Rashi. Rashi says, V'Hashem, we have an add-on, like an and God reigned, says Rashi. Kol mokim shenemar, whenever you find V'Hashem, an add-on to God, what could be an add-on to God, especially when God is going to bring an act of destruction? So here, Rashi tells us something which has been discussed a number of times already, that this represents who? Ubet dino. This represents God and his proverbial court. In other words, it's as if God deferentially consulted with his heavenly court. What should I do about these people? And now, how should I destroy them? This is like an act of humility. Hashem is teaching us to consult. Hashem is teaching us to involve others before you make a decision of such great weight, before you do something of destruction. So that's the business of Hashem ubez dinoy. Himtir al Sodom. He rained down on Sodom. What does this mean? So it should have said, Vayamter Hashem al Sodom. God rained down on Sodom. But it doesn't say. It says, Vashem Himtir. What does Himtir mean? Rained. Past tense. Rained down on Sodom. Not Hashem is going to rain. Hashem rained down. So why do we talk about past tense? Why do we introduce this as a dynamic narrative? God rained fire and sulfur down. So Rashi tells us that's because we must know that verse 23 actually comes after verse 24, even though in the Torah it's before. It says the sun had risen, but actually the rain started before. Says Rashi, you should know that this began ba'alot hashachar. Alot HaShachar literally means the rise of the morning. It's a short expression for the rise of the morning star. The morning star is planet Venus, which is called star in ancient Persian and Akkadian and Latin. In fact, The name Esther, which is an Akkadian or a Persian name, actually comes from the name Istahar. Istahar means the star, the morning star. They thought Esther was like the goddess Venus. They called her the morning star. That's the name they gave her. The name is, her Jewish name was Hadassah, really. So the rise of the morning star is basically like this. Once the light starts to appear in the horizon, so then the stars begin to fade out because light pollution is starting. The sun is already coming over the horizon. There's already a reflection of light, the earliest reflection of light that clouds the horizon. We're no longer able to see. It's no longer see-through. You can't see the stars anymore. And as the stars begin to fade, Venus becomes very prominent. So when there's a lot of stars, you don't really notice Venus. But when no other stars are around, all of a sudden this star emerges. And that's called Alot HaShachar. That's a halachic timeline. That's when you can start saying blessings in the morning and so on and so forth. This is when the day kind of begins. It's the precursor to daybreak and ultimately to sunrise. So at Alot HaShachar, when the day is just, when the morning star is rising, and we know this because it says Ukemo HaShachar Olot. And that's if you just turn back to verse 15, what will you see? It says that Lot and his family are being led out of Sodom. It says, and the morning star is about to rise. So if Lot and his family are being led out of Sodom and the morning star is about to rise, and then Lot is told, don't turn around, don't look at anything, just keep going, you gotta fly out of here really quick. There's no time that elapses in between. So if that is as the morning star was rising, and then it says, Vashem Himtir, the logical, the conclusion is that this happened at Alot HaShachar. Why is that relevant? I'm like, why would the Torah like almost confuse us? Verse 23 says the sun rose. Verse 24 says, it's not really the sun rising. It's a Hashem Himtir. God's already raining the sulfur. The fire is already raining down. And that takes us back to verse 15 when Lot is leaving with his family, Kamo Alot HaShachar. Why would the Torah do that? So Rashi tells us there's a very important idea that's being conveyed. This is the time, Sha'a Shahalavana Omedet Berekia Imachama. This is the time when you can see the moon and the sun at once. Because the moon at some point fades out. The burning disk of the sun is visible during the day. And in its light, all else is eclipsed. You cannot see the moon. When the sun starts to fade, that's when the moon starts to appear. Sometimes as the sun's going down, you can actually see the moon already. If it's a big, visible moon, you can actually see it already. And the point is this. Alot HaShachar is the time before the sun rose, before the sky is light enough so you can see the sun. The sun is just beginning to rise, but the moon hasn't disappeared either. And this is Lefi Shahoyu Mehem Oivdil Lechama. These were pagan idolaters. They rejected the notion of God outright, but they had their own selfish spirituality. They worshipped the God made in their own image, and they used one of the heavenly bodies as a reflection of this. It was something they would objectify. So they objectified the sun or objectified the moon and focused on it. And these were the two great pagan traditions, if you want to call it that, of the Sodomite people. Mehenev de Lechama, some of them were sun worshippers. Mehem Lalavana, some were moon worshippers. Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said, if I exact punishment during the day, so what will happen? Yuev de Lavana Evnim, the moon worshippers will say in their dying throes, if only it would have been night. Eloi Abalaila, if it would have been night. Kishalavana Michelas, when the moon holds sway, Lo Yoyinu Chareven, then this God never could have gotten to us. Our God would have defended us against that God, our God, the moon God. And then, if it would be, if it happens at night, then the sun worshippers will say, Elohaya Bayoim, had this been during the day, Kishachama Michelas, when the moon holds sway, that we never be destroyed. Therefore it says, what did Hashem do? In other words, Hashem wants the side of my people, I guess, to do tshuva, or be aware of God, that they should know what hit them. Hashem didn't just die without knowing what hit them. They should know what's coming their way. And they should actually recognize Hashem in their dying throes. Seems pretty clear that's the case. And therefore it's Kamoya Shachar Allah. V'nifro behem, God exacts payment. V'shashachama v'halavana mashim mashlim. At the time when the sun and the moon are both, so to speak, in charge, at least that's how they saw it. So at that time, when the sun and the moon, that's when Hashem made the destruction unfold against Sodom. Now, another interesting thing to point out here is this business of Vehashem and Me'et Hashem, which Rashi actually doesn't deal with. Rashi doesn't deal with that. He says, it's not an issue. Himter Hashem, Gofres Ve'esh, God rained down sulfur and fire. So he said, what do you mean? It doesn't rain sulfur. It doesn't rain fire. He said, he hurled fire. Why is he raining? Rain is water. So Rashi says, well, but Chilo Mater, it did start as water. It started as a rain, but it turned into an acid rain. That rain changed very quickly. Nase gofres va'esh. That rain turned into a notion of sulfur and of fire. And this probably has something to do with the concept of the people doing tshuva. Hashem gave them a chance. Just like we learned earlier, Rashi relies probably on what he said earlier. When it came to the great flood, that the waters began to fall. Initially, they were gentle waters. People didn't get it. Then the intense waters came. Here, the people were supposed to get it. Now, how would they know? Because they didn't get warned. I don't know. And how would they think that water is going to turn into fire? I don't know. Maybe you could say that they should have learned the lesson of the Mabul, and they should have said this unusual rain, torrential rain starting, but why would that be unusual? I don't know. So they saw this rain beginning, which I guess was unusual, and they should have seen, something strange is going on. And that should have made them do tshuva. But the bottom line is, it didn't. And all this comes, Me'et Hashem. Me'et Hashem, Rashi says, even though it says Vashem Himter, and now it says Me'et Hashem, don't get excited about this. Derech HaMikroyes L'Dabekein, that's just the scriptural syntax. It's the way it is. Me'et Hashem, as if speaking respectfully, as if in a third person. And where do we see this? Not only about God. With the wives of Lemech earlier, we hear in the book of Genesis, in the fourth chapter, he didn't say, Noshai, he didn't say, my wife, he spoke about himself. He said, Lemech's wives. You are Lemech, you idiot. He said, no. Lemech's wives. Hey, Lemech's wife. You are Lemech. Well, that's how he spoke. Finish. So that's the there of the scripture to speak. David says, Kru imachem es avdei adenechem. Take with you the servants of your master. And that's the David HaMelech is the king speaking in the royal we. Our. As if somebody else. V'le'yamir didn't just say, Avadai. V'chein Achashverosh, who was the great king of the Persian Empire, a very, very powerful individual, he said, B'shem HaMelech, in the name of the king. He didn't say B'shmi, he didn't say in my name. Afkan, Amar Me'es Hashem, he said, from God, V'lei Amar Me'ite. I find interesting is Lemech is just a Lemech. He's just a little guy, so why did he have to speak himself about a royal we? Melo David HaMelech is a king. Achashverosh, he's a mighty monarch. Hashem is Hashem. Why Lemech? I guess Lemech had images of self-delusion. He thought he was some kind of grand puba. Like, you know, he had two wives, he thought, like, I don't know. But anyway, we see Derech HaMikrois, that's the way of the scripture, and therefore, it does not have to be read into, and it does not necessarily have a message for us. That's what Rashi says, and that's the truth of Shom Mikra. It's interesting that Rashi's grandson, Rashbam, says, V'Hashem, that's not God at all. That's Malach Gabriel. That's the archangel Gabriel, who's responsible for judgment. Then, Me'es Hashem. In the end, it came from God himself. So that's, and he adds like a twist over there. So why did it have to rain from heaven? So the Tosfos says something very interesting. When you say, go to hell, which direction are you talking about?
Down.
Down, right? And you say, oh, go to heaven. That's how people think. So he says, it says, when people say hell, what do they usually think of? The rain of hell? Mm-mm. The fires of hell. So he said, where did it come from? Don't think Hashem brought the fires of hell on Sodom. No! Hashem brought the fire and sulfur from heaven. In other words, this came directly from, so to speak, the same God that rewards, the same God that brings us good things, the same God who punished Sodom. So there's one God. There isn't different gods. You know, a God of heaven, a God of hell, who you're in touch with, chas v'shalom. It's all one. Now, Then another interesting thing the Sefarno suggests is usually when the Torah describes rain, it talks about clouds. And clouds come from condensation. So therefore, clouds are the earth, the mist rises, there's a cloud, and eventually it rains down. He says, when it came to Sodom, there was no clouds. Ah, the people should have got it. It's raining without clouds. It's a sunny day. It was so cloudless, you could see the sun and the moon. And yet it's raining. The people should say, hey, what's going on there? Something doesn't make sense. Me'et Hashem. This is coming from God. And that gives us an appreciation of why they maybe should have done tshuva. The day it rains, when there's no clouds, you know something is wrong. But they should have known. So this is the business of Min HaShamayim, as Rashi says. The business, the emphasis of Min HaShamayim, Husha Amar HaKosav, this is what the scripture says, Kivom Yodin Amim. From the heavens, God judges the nations. Kishabol Yaser Abriyes, when God comes to punish and judge the nations, maybe I'll live Eish Min HaShamayim, the fire comes from heaven. K'mesh Asal is day, like it happened in his day. When he comes, when he comes to give the manna to sustain the Jewish people in the desert, once again, it's also from the heavens. As it says, so, it depends. It all comes from the same place. It all comes from HaShemayim. It could be retribution. It could be sustaining miracles. It depends on really what we earn and what Hashem chooses to give. And then the rain is coming down, the sulfur and the fire are pounding Sodom and Amorah. And here Rashi tells us, Vayahafech es ha'arim ha'el. God turns these mountains upside down, turns them over. Ve'eskol ha'kikar, the whole plain. Ve'eskol yesh ve'arim, all the people dwelling in these cities. Ve'tzemach ha'adama, and all vegetation. Rashi says, Vayahafech es ha'arim, he turned over the cities. Here it doesn't say Sodom v'Amora. In verse 24 it says Sodom v'Amora. In verse 25 it does not say Sodom v'Amora. It says the cities. How many cities were there? Five cities. We heard about this in Lech Lecha already, in chapter 14. It says Rashi, V'yahafech esarim arbaton yoshvot besela. The four of them are on one tectonic plate, a mini tiny tectonic plate, a little like on one, so to speak, rock, if you will, one sheet. God flipped the whole rock, that crust of earth. Shenemar, as it says in the book of Job, Bechalomish Shalach Yodai. God sent this forth down to the flintstone, down to the bedrock. And over there, the pasuk continues, Hafech Mishedesh Harim, he turned the cities from the very roof, from the very bottom. So, that's what happened. God flipped the cities. Now, what's the obvious glaring inconsistency with verse 24 and verse 25, at least from the perspective of Rashi's commentary? In verse 24, it says, God rains fire and sulfur on Sodom and Amorah. And in verse 25, when God turns the cities over, it says the cities. It says the cities. And Rashi says, which cities? Arbaton. Four cities. Four cities. So you cannot say that verse 24 tells you the names of the city. And verse 25 follows and says, Sodom v'Amorah, the cities. No, the cities include all four. Arbaton. No. You don't have a question? This should provoke a very strong reaction from you. What's going on here? Fire and sulfur only on Sodom, flipping the stone, all four cities. Why do we have this distinction? So the Rebbe addresses this in a fascinating sikha, and he says, from the very fact that we could see that Rashi draws a distinction between the four cities and the two cities. And the Torah mentions two cities and doesn't mention later on. From this, we can see that there is something very interesting going on here. There seems to be some difference between Sodom and the other cities. It seems on the surface, Sodom got scorched and burnt with sulfur and fire. The other cities did not get scorched with sulfur and fire. This was a targeted bombing. Only Sodom Gomorrah. The other two, Adma and Tzveim, got simply flipped. So the Rebbe says, if you go back to Lech Lecha, to the beginning of the 14th chapter, where it introduces us to Sodom and its cities, it talks about the fact that these kings had names. There was a name of the king of Sodom. What was his name? Anybody remember? Bera. Bera. And what was the name of the king of Amora? Birsha. And Rashi explains there that Bera is actually Bez Ra. Ra is wicked, bad, evil. And Bez is two. Birsha is Bez Resha. Resha means even more evil. Nis'ala Berisha came even more wicked. So Bez Ra is Bira, is two evils. And Birsha is he became more wicked on two fronts. Birresha, Bez Resha. What does this indicate? Rashi there tells us it indicates that the king of Sodom and Amorah was nicknamed Bera or Bersha because they were wicked towards God and they were wicked towards their fellow human beings. They were wicked, so to speak, on both theaters. Masha'enkin, however, the kings of the other cities, their names are Shinav and Shemever. And Rashi tells us Shinav and Shemever is Sona'av, he hates his father in heaven, and Shemever is Som'aver, he set his limbs to rebel against God. So that means in Adma and Tzveim, their wickedness was directed not against their fellow human beings, but rather against God alone. So the atheists lived in Adma and Tzveim. The communists lived in Sodom and Gomorrah because they weren't just atheists and hate God. They ended up hating their human fellow humans. As we all know that in the 20th century, the evils of communism claimed the lives of more than 100 million innocent people. That's real numbers. And that's a conservative estimate. So the point is this then. The Rebbe says that's the difference. That's why when it came to Sodom v'Amorah, we know that it says also when Hashem says, I heard the cries, it says, Za'akat Sodom v'Amorah. The cry of Sodom v'Amorah. What was the cry? It was a cry. It says it was a young girl who was kind to somebody. And they said, ah, you're so sweet. They doused her in honey and they left her. They tied her down, naked, doused in honey. And what happened? She was stung thousands of times until she died. And she died blood-curdling cries coming out. So that was the cry that pierced the heavens. This monstrous murder of a young girl who did what? What was her sin? She was kind to somebody. In other words, Sodom v'Amorah, they hated God and they hated humanity. They hated their fellow human being, or fascists. It was either you're our way or we kill you. Whereas Adam and Tzveim, they had no time or room for God, but they weren't so bad to the fellow human beings. And the Rebbe says that's the big difference. That's the difference. Sodom v'Amorah, who debauched the very essence of their existence, they had to be cleansed through fire and sulfur and then flipped around. Adam and Tzveim only rebelled against God. They didn't get to stay on this side of the earth. They ended up on the other side of the ground. But they didn't have to get scorched first. Because evil, when people behave in an evil way towards others, it not only gets in the way of their relationship with God, it ultimately rots and destroys the earth itself, as we see during the Mabul, that it says that the depth of the plow had to become, so to speak, peeled off earth with the raging waters of the Mabul, because only that could cleanse and get rid of the evil that humanity had spawned. And now we know. Now we know why it says Sodom v'Amorah had to get fire and sulfur, whereas the other cities just got flipped around. And from this, if there's anything to be said about Western civilization, which is very anti-God these days, at least they're still nice to others. At least there's still human rights. Because if you're nice to others and care about others, then ultimately the evil isn't that deep and isn't that bad, and hopefully everybody will do tshuva. And Western civilization will be redeemed and come home to Hashem, and we will have the privilege of welcoming Mashiach, b'mheira, u'b'yameinu, amen.